Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to the Metron Live podcast, coming to you live from beautiful, historic Midtown Atlanta. Metron people, give the podcast people a big, enthusiastic welcome. You don't know what I was going to say. Some of y'all started applauding before I said, give them what? I could have said, write them a big check. I don't know. Anyway, thank you for hearing what I talked about last week, because I don't think I've ever taught a sermon on underwear before, and that was, but it was a miracle nonetheless. You go, what? There was a sermon about underwear? Well, you had to have been here. Go listen to last week's podcast and you'll understand. I do believe it was a miracle nonetheless. Some people will say, that's not a miracle. Well, fine. Einstein said there's two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. And when you start seeing everything is a miracle, you not only start noticing them, you actually start attracting them into your life. The people who say, miracles never happen to me, I'm like, exactly. That's why. Because of that paradigm right there. That's why I always tell you, don't make a list of all the negative stuff, make a list of all the positive stuff, because the list takes on an attractive power of its own. And, you know, when I believe most of you understand this about social media as well, when I, accentuate the positive things, it's not just to have something to say. There's a reason behind it, because the more you praise the good stuff, the more the good stuff happens. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. And some people are caught in that cycle of death. And until they get a revelation of it, there's very little you can say to them. You can't tell somebody to be positive when they're going through something negative, because it comes across as being insensitive. Proverbs says, he who sings songs to him who is of a heavy heart is like one who takes away a coat in winter. So, to just tell somebody, put a smile on their face, or it's not that big a deal, is not only counterproductive, it's actually insensitive. So Paul told the Roman church to weep with those that weep. So sometimes there's people in your life who are, they're negative and they're stuck in that, and you're just going to have to love them where they are. And the only time you're going to really make any inroads with them is if they come to you and ask, how should I see this situation? But otherwise, just lecturing somebody. I know for me, if I see somebody starts getting in lecture mode, I've already, a flip switches off for me. I don't want to be talked down to. I don't want to be lectured to. But I also know there are people that I observe that I think, well, let me see how you do that. And so, when nobody's really asked me this, but if you'll notice, there's pictures on Dr. Dispenza's website of him doing meditation weekends. They do them like in Maui and all these kind of places. I very intentionally patterned after that, because it gave, when I saw that they were doing that, I thought, oh, we could totally do that. So you could say, is that copying? It's not copying, it's inspiration. It's like you see that somebody else, it kind of gives you a picture, and then you make it your own. You don't try to emulate, which is really kind of what I want to talk about today, about how miracles can't be grandfathered in. You really have to kind of find your own Rhema word for one. But let me just show you two scriptures. If you Google scripture verses about signs and wonders, there's enough that comes up. You could teach an entire year on it, Old Testament and New Testament. I just want to look at two of them. Take that back, Michelle, please, just so I can say the title. The title is Signs and Wonders, Lifestyle, Developing the Supernatural and Creating the Miraculous. And that title is intentional. I think if you say waiting for God to do the miraculous, you kind of miss the whole point of creation. Please hear this. God doesn't want to work miracles for you. God created you to work miracles. Let us make people in our image and let them have dominion. It not only is a waste of time to just wait and see what God's going to do, it's not what you're here for. God created after his own kind. The ultimate act of creativity is that the Creator created creators. So this whole thing about, oh, I don't want to attract too much attention to myself, whatever, that's nonsense. You're never, on your best day, you're never going to intimidate God. So stop worrying about, I'm afraid I'm getting too much glory. I mean, who do you think you are? Believe me, go look at the Grand Canyon or Stone Mountain or the tides. We're like, yeah, God's good. He's not worried about you, you know, creating something good in your life. That's the whole purpose of it. When people say, I don't want to take God's glory, I'm like, relax, baby. You're under, there's no threat of you taking God's glory. And as I've told people for years, if I ever was preaching and I just went too far and, you know, I just dropped, you say, well, he finally crossed the line. God finally had enough. And I'm into my 47th year of doing this. So far, so good. I finally quit asking, Doc, and I'm sure you've been the same. I finally quit asking, is this okay? Because I found like when I would ask God that, he'd be like, you already know the answer to that. Just go do your thing. Bishop, do you spend hours in prayer every day? Absolutely not. No, I do not. That would be a lie to say that I do. It's not necessary that I do. I have evolved to a place where my life is the prayer. And every word that I speak, every thought that I think becomes a prayer. I don't have to couch it in some religious performance that God doesn't care anything about because he sees right through it. Whatever and whoever God is, put you here to be him, to be that. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus said it's necessary that I go away so that you can be actualized as God in the earth. So the first scripture I want to show you, this is Acts 22. The very fact that this book is called Acts, it means it's about action. It's depending on who's interpreting it. Sometimes it's called Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes it's called Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's actually both. And Luke, the physician, wrote this book. Initially, Luke and Acts were the same book, and then the Catholic Church divided those books in about the third century. But the very fact that it's called Acts, there's a whole sermon I used to teach about we are Acts 29, because Acts has 28 chapters, and there's really no ending to the book of Acts. It just kind of, there's an ellipsis, there's like dot, 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 what's the next one? Well, you're gonna go write Acts 29 tomorrow in your life. And that's sort of the point of what I'm talking about this week. But anyway, he says in the Passion Translation, it says, Peter continued, people of Israel, listen to the facts. Jesus the Victorious was a man on a divine mission whose authority was clearly proven. For you know how God performed many powerful miracles, signs, and wonders through him. Now, this wasn't unique to Jesus. I mean, you go back and you read about Elijah and Elisha. Some of their miracles were, in some ways, grander than Jesus' miracles. Jesus' miracles were more about meeting personal needs. But you look at, Moses parting the Red Sea. And, we come from a long line of miracle workers, is the bottom line. And when Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, today is Pentecost Sunday. When he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, it's 50 days after Passover, just so you know. When he's preaching this, he's saying that Jesus validated his ministry through the signs and wonders. Some people are conflicted about, why did Jesus come? Did he come to die on the cross? Did he come to work miracles? What was the intention? And however you look at it, miracles were definitely a part of it. Now, I've been thinking a lot about this. I've taught on this for years, but we have this whole list of Jesus walking on water. Clearly, healing people, which healing is not necessarily a sign and a wonder, because your body is already programmed to heal itself. Your healing is a natural, it's already programmed into you to heal. So the technical definition of a miracle is the suspension of natural law. Healing basically is natural law being sped up, you receiving instantaneously what, if your body could live long enough, what it would eventually heal itself. And that's true for everybody. I don't care what sickness you have, your body is healing. And you think about every time you shave, you cut yourself, you nick yourself, you wound yourself, whatever, it's healing. And if there's a breakdown in your body and a wound won't heal, that's something that needs to be addressed. But even the fact that that can be remedied through medicine means that it's still programmed into your DNA. You're created to be healthy, is the bottom line. Health is your natural state. Sickness is the aberration. And it's interesting, I don't know if I said this last week. I can't remember. I've had so many conversations this week and written articles for Backward Planet. Sometimes I can't remember what I've said and what I've written. But when we were in Wilmington last week, there was the Historic Society has signs everywhere. And there was one that caught my attention. It said Mary Baker Eddy on it, who was the creator of Christian Science. So I walked over there because I thought it was saying that was where her birthplace was. Actually, it was a big sign. It's right there in front of the courthouse that she visited there in the 1840s for 3 weeks. I thought, wow, that's some serious documentation that you have a sign. She was actually born in New Hampshire. And I'm sort of fascinated with Mary Baker Eddy because so much of what she says totally rings true and sounds very similar to some of the things that the teachers I follow, that they believe. But then by the same token, I hear these interviews of people who were raised in Christian Science who have these horrible stories about how they were, as a child, they weren't vaccinated, they weren't taken to doctors, that sort of thing. And that really intrigues me. I took a picture in front of the sign because I'm very interested in people who created a new way to think. And so much of what she said, I think that really rings true with me. But the point I want to make is you have to have a revelation for that yourself. You can't tell somebody else not to take their medicine on your revelation. Do you understand? And I think that's where the breakdown, when Christian Science became a religion, and really this is true for every move of God that became a religion. That's what became wrong with the Pentecostals. Is something legitimate happened with the coming of the Holy Spirit, but when you try to organize it, and you know, you've got the Church of God and the Assembly of God and the Church of God in Christ, and they're all different, they create doctrines out of the move of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will. You can't create a doctrine about God. God defies doctrine, which is it's not the problem with the Bible, it's the problem with bibliolatry. The Bible is awesome. Bibliolatry is deadly. When you start worshiping the Bible and quoting it, saying, God said, no, Paul said, David said, Abraham said, inspired by God. But when you start thinking the Bible is God, that is idolatry. You are worshiping something that the Bible writers would be horrified by. I guarantee you, if all of them stood here with me, they would absolutely back me up on this. They would say, no, this was the light that we had in our day of trying to understand the mystical and trying to understand transcendence. But don't, lock this into a doctrine, Paul said the letter kills. The International Standard Version says the written text kills. And the greatest prophetic symbol of that is manna. Remember manna in the wilderness? It would come and the Israelites could eat it, but if they ever tried to store it up, the next day it was inedible. It would be full of worms. And that's what's wrong. That's why we have over 60,000 Christian denominations that are all filled with worms. There's no life to them. They started with a revelation. I believe Christian Science started with a revelation, but revelation can't be grandfathered in. And if that's why when somebody says so-and-so's in the hospital, pray for them, I'm like, well, what are we praying exactly? Because if they're planning on having a surgery and I'm praying they don't have the surgery, I've learned the hard way. I think I've told you this story. But when I ran a Bible school here for 3 years, this was back at the height of the faith movement. And though I had this particular year, I probably had about 150 students. And they were like old school, speak the word, faith people. And one of the students' father was going in for gallbladder surgery, which is a relatively routine surgery. Usually when you hear somebody having their gallbladder out, you don't think it's life-threatening. Although that is how Andy Warhol died, but it's unusual that it would happen. See, you learn so many things. Like I've learned when the day of Pentecost is, how Andy Warhol died. It's like, you're welcome. I live to teach. So she said, please pray for my father. He's got to have his gallbladder out. Well, we all went to pray and like, it will, that surgery will not take place. That gallbladder is healed. That's where we were praying. And we were, you know, we did it all. We rebuked the devil. We spoke in tongues. We spoke in English. We, you know, we made up some, I mean, we declared, we decreed, we pulled down, we plucked up. The man nearly died because the doctor said, I've never seen anything like this. We could not get this gallbladder out of this guy. Like they said we literally had to blast it out of him, and the procedure itself became life-threatening. And I thought, well, yeah, there's the energy of 150 crazy Bible students who are in the spirit sitting on top of that gallbladder saying, no, you're not going to come out, you're not going to come out. And we nearly killed the man. So now I have learned, I say, are you scheduled for surgery? All right, then let's believe that the surgeon will be in the flow of life, that he or she will do. I mean, you've got to learn to pray with not just intention, but with agreement. You know, I was thinking about some things I was going to post for next week about Father's Day and kind of where I'm at with my father. And I don't mean this to be morbid in any way, but if my dad were to go to the other side next week, I would be relieved. I wouldn't be, I'm sure I would cry or whatever, but the man that I knew doesn't exist anymore anyway. There's this other person whose body we take care of, who is kind of trapped. And I've already had this conversation with my mom. I'm like, you know, we would be at peace if that happened. You know, some of you have you've released people to the other side who they weren't going to get better on this side. And it's, why not just let them go to the other side and be well, and you'll catch up with them later. I mean, maybe I've been doing this so long I'm too blasé about it, but I'm just not afraid of what people perceive as death. I've told Ken, I said, you and me are different. You're a saint the way you took care of your mother for years. When you go into St. Patrick's Cathedral, there's an icon of you, and I will light a candle. I think it's awesome, and I'm glad you're in my life to take care of me if I need you. But for me, I'm like, let's go to the other side and be well. I'll catch up with you. That's one thing. I don't know if she wants me to quote her anymore. One thing that Debbie used to say, it was funny. She said, I've seen you release so many people. She said, I'm afraid to be sick around you. I'm afraid, like, I'd be like, if I get a cold, I'd be like, well, Lord, let her go to the other side and release. She says, that's too powerful. Don't leave me alone. Don't say anything. Like, I'll walk you right down to the Jordan and help you cross over. It's because I believe eternal life is real and the cloud of witnesses is real. And I don't think death, what we think is death, I don't think it ends our relationship with people. And if there's a chance of someone getting well, then absolutely. That's why I have sort of redefined what I've said. Like, yeah, I want to live 120 years as long as I'm healthy and in my right mind. I don't want to spend the last 40 of it. And I've told my kids, we've all joked about it. They're like, yeah, Dad, thanks for making that, you know. They said, well, you know, we don't want to take care of you in a vegetative state. And we're like, God, how much longer does he have? Like, well, he confessed 120 years. We've got another easy 40, 45 of doing this. Like, no, I'm like, as I'm healthy and again, I'm not trying to be glib about, I'm living in it right now, you know, with my father. But anyway, going back to this thing, this is what I've been thinking about. This story is amazing to me, how that Jesus, while he's at the height of his miracle ministry, and the thing that he would say to people most times when they received a manifestation of healing was, your faith has made you whole. He nearly took himself out of the equation to say, I didn't do this, your faith has made you whole. And yet, when he goes to his hometown, he couldn't do any mighty miracles. It says that he a few people were healed of minor things, but none of the really dramatic stuff, like the blind or that sort of thing. And it's interesting how the people there sort of, you know how it is with your homies, they think you're too full of yourself, they want to bring you back to reality. You know, the people closest to you want to take you down a peg or two. And they did that with Jesus. They said, is not this Joseph the carpenter's son, and are not his sisters here with us? So they automatically pulled him back into this natural understanding. And I've you know, for years I've thought, well, it's because they didn't believe. But I also, I think it's more complicated than that. I think it's they didn't believe and it affected his perception of himself there. Because it wasn't just the level of their faith, it was how they saw him and agreed with him. Like somebody who is at Metron, sometimes they're out of town, but he had posted yesterday, his wife who comes here is going through a physical thing. So I said, well, I'm speaking the word over her and believing for the best. And he said, well, we know the power of your words. So now we look forward to her healing. Because I've had some good experiences with them of speaking the word over them, and they did receive manifestation. I don't have that with everybody. Do you understand? It's like I don't have that rapport with everybody. You can't, that's why I always tell you, be careful how you talk about your spiritual leaders. They'll survive it, but when you need them to be that person, you don't have that belief system. You can't be gossiping about somebody and be negative about them and the next breath say, please pray for me, because their word isn't going to have authority with you. So if you say, well, Bishop, go pray for anybody, I'm like, well, I'll speak a word or whatever, but I can't guarantee they're going to receive it maybe the way that you would receive it, because you see me, they see me differently. You know how it is. Maybe you love me or you love some other minister and you bring a family member and they're like, I don't get it. Like, I just heard, you know, because everybody's viewing reality from their level of consciousness. And there are some people that heard Jesus give these parables, and the people who had insight was like, wow, that's really profound. Other people would say, what are you talking about? It's profound. He was just talking about planting seeds and harvesting, you know, because they didn't realize that that's a very powerful communication tool when you're talking to an agricultural society, which is why I talk about movies and TV, because most of you are not farmers, but you do know about movies and TV, and I can make I can draw some analogy, and you'll get a word picture, and you'll understand it. So I, a long time ago, stopped trying to defend that to people. You know, when people say, well, you are too funny in the pulpit. What it's hard for me to explain to them is, you don't understand, I'm preaching such a mature message. I'm putting the onus of your life on you, which is a very sobering thing. So if you didn't have a little bit of levity in there, a spoonful of sugar making the medicine go down, it comes across as your life is your fault. And I don't want that energy. I want it to be to set you free. Let me show you how you can change your reality. Because it's something I'm walking in myself. So this is interesting to me, kind of where I'm going with today. And then I want to show you one other verse. This is Mark chapter 16, verse 20. This is also the Passion Translation. It says, and the apostles went out announcing the good news everywhere as the Lord consistently worked, what's that word? With them, not through them, not for them, not in spite of them, with them. This is the most important word in the book of Acts. The Lord himself consistently worked with them, validating the message they preached with miracle signs that accompanied them. You're not the miracle worker. God's not the miracle worker. It's the synergy of God working with you. It is you and God. However you perceive God, there is a higher power that works with you. I don't know that it would be hyperbole to say it happens every day. It at least happens every week. That I will just casually say something to somebody in a conversation and they will say, oh my God, I can't believe you just said that. How did you know that? I'll make some obscure reference. It happens so much that I'm surprised when it doesn't happen. That's why I learned a long time ago. I mean, I send my 7 points usually to Michelle. I have it for, but I never fight veering off of my topic, because I know there's this other subliminal thing is happening, deep calls into deep, and it just happens all the time. Like it was, you guys were going to Paris. Wasn't that the case? And of all things, I had said, who knows? We may go, we may have a meditation weekend in Paris, friends. Y'all were leaving the next day. It's like little things like that that are just these little signposts to know, wow, there really is kind of something supernatural. That if you overthink it, you'll talk yourself out of it. I don't know if y'all, some of y'all remember at church, and then now the day I started giving words of knowledge for people's nicknames. I said, I'm just going to go with this because if I think about this, it's going to sound crazy. And I just start saying these crazy nicknames. Everybody was there, and one of them was even like, the name's not Tyrone. It's like a name like Tyrone, but Spirit says to tell you Tyrone's going to be fine. There was somebody who's it was like Tyron or Tyran or something had just been incarcerated that morning, and they were freaking out about him. And I said, I don't know where T-Bone is, but God's got a word for T-Bone. And nobody came forward. So as I'm leaving, somebody in the red light rolls. Says, Bishop, I'm T-Bone. I'm like, sure. Now you tell me. You make it look like I was just making crap up. You know, next time I'm not giving you a word again. Next time I give a word, you better say it out loud. I was too embarrassed. Like, really? God gave me a word for somebody named T-Bone, and you're not gonna receive that? Come on. So the miracle, you know, there's this whole synergy that happens with when Mary and Elizabeth greet each other, the babies in the womb leap. There's a thing that happens. I can't get this miracle by myself. I have to have you involved with it. You've got to say something. I have to say, like, there's a connection that we all make in some way, and I don't want to define it too much, but I think some of us do this on social media every day, where we kind of, without over saying it, we kind of speak to each other. Roz, that song you posted of India RE singing I Am Light, very, very powerful. And I'm probably going to share it too. And I try to give people credit if I saw it on their page to say, because I have been stolen from quite a bit. But it's very, just, I like the way we have this format to exhort one another instead of using it to gossip about each other or talk about politics. I like that there's a way that you can take it up to a higher level. So I've said a lot in these opening minutes. I feel like I'm talking really fast today. I think the detox has kicked in. I'm very cleansed and clear. What? I know, it's kind of like, what's happening? I'm in the flow, baby. Just call me flow. So the whole thing about signs and wonders not being grandfathered in, this is something that I think is very important. I was kind of meditating on this yesterday and thinking about what I wanted to talk about. And I was thinking about, you know, I grew up around people who believed in healing, who believed in the supernatural. My family was very involved. My Aunt Clarice used to play the organ for William Branham tent meetings, and my dad worked for Catherine Coleman. Some of these are names you wouldn't know, but these were people who were very involved with the supernatural. We brought, I remember, what was it, 1972? We brought Catherine Coleman right down the street here to what was the Atlanta Civic Center. And I remember seeing people come out of wheelchairs, and I saw the blind healed, whatever. But I also saw lots of wheelchairs go back into the van that didn't receive the manifestation. That was always the big $24,000 question, is why do some people get healed and why do some people not? And it seems like the more people have tried to explain that, the clumsier it sounds. If y'all don't know who Catherine Coleman was, her classic, she was on the Tonight Show one time, and Johnny Carson asked her that. Very dramatic, over the top woman, and he said, Miss Coleman, why is it some people are healed and some people aren't? And she said, I do not know, Johnny, but when I see Jesus, I will ask him. And, you know, Johnny's like, oh, we'll be right back after this. Like, how do you even respond to that? And that's really actually the best answer you could give. It's like, I don't know. I don't know why this doesn't work for everybody. I don't have the answers. I think the minute you say, why is this not working for me, is the very reason why it's not working for you. Like Yoda says, don't think you are, know that you are. Or was that The Matrix when he says, there is no, don't think you are, know you are. Yoda was, there is no try. Yeah. Tomato, tomorrow. There's a truth to that. When somebody says, yeah, it happens to me frequently, somebody say, yeah, I tried your little weather trick and it didn't work. Like, see, first of all, it's not a trick. And if that's your attitude toward it, because this is the way I approach it, I wouldn't tell you if it didn't work. See, I go into it expecting it to work anyway, and if it doesn't, I'll just be like, well, there's some greater good. Like, I'm never going to put a negative spin on it. I'm always going to make the story look good. You could say, that's lying. No, that's how I see it. But one thing that I was thinking about, because I could just tell you story after story. I remember, Doc, I don't know if you knew the man, T.L. Lowry. But my dad was good friends with him and good guy. He kind of came in on the tail end of the tent revivals. I don't know, Eddie, if you know who he was. Yeah. And, but a couple of churches that my dad pastored, he brought T.L. Lowry to the town, and it was like the old school big tent with the sawdust. I mean, I grew up, playing with, on the location where they were setting up the tent, and it was a lot of fun. And I remember, I guess I would have been 8. I was standing on the, stage. My mom was playing the organ, and Lowry, back then, they all kind of patterned after Oral Roberts, and they would have a ramp that would come up, and people would come and get prayed for, and this one man had such extreme ulcers in his abdomen that he couldn't even stand the weight of a shirt to touch his, he had to wear like maternity clothes, and he walked over like this because even the slightest bit of pressure on his abdominal area brought excruciating pain. So he comes walking up like this, and there's just in a flow of healing. And Lowry says, he tells him what the thing is, and Lowry says, and I have to say, even after I built Church of the Now, Dr. Lowry would drive down and he'd drive through the, he wouldn't endorse me publicly, but he would send me messages like, I drove through your parking lot, and really very positive, and I'm so proud of you and everything. A lot of his constituents would be very surprised at that. But when we get to the other side, I'm going to be doing a whole lot of told you so. I'm going to be walking through heaven going, told you so, told you so, told you so, told you so. But anyway, he says to this man, the man standing there, he says, will you let me pray for you the way that I want to pray for you? And do you trust me? And the guy said, yeah, absolutely. He hauls off and punches the guy in the stomach so hard that the guy literally flew back. There was like a collective gasp. When they picked him up, absolutely healed. I mean, he lifted up his shirt, like all the ulcerations were gone. Now, you can't, I saw that one time in my life. If you formulate that, you're going to have some lawsuits. That was one of those things where you had to be there at that time. It was just the waters were troubled. He didn't even, I think if he had even thought about it, he wouldn't have done it. It was just that was the energy. People were being healed. Boom, boom, boom. It was a perfect storm for that thing to happen. If you said, if you have stomach problems, go to a T.L. Lowry meeting and he'll punch you in the stomach, you'll be healed, you might have died. So, when Jesus would do things like take the dirt and spit up and make mud and put it in the person's eye, you can't make it. The problem with Christianity is doctrine. Because if you made a doctrine of muddy eyes, you'd have a whole bunch of people walking around with mud on their eyes who couldn't see. The bottom line is you have to get your miracle your way. I can't tell you how to do that. I can't tell you not to take your medicine. I can't tell you not to. I mean, if anything, I've actually talked, you know, people have said, I'm going to flush my insulin down the toilet. I'm like, I'm not telling you to do that. That's, if that's your journey, you work that out, but you didn't hear that from me, and don't blame me for that, because I'm not telling you that. Fred Price used to say, you know, when it's, especially health issues, he said, that's not the place to experiment with your faith, you know. And so I can't tell you not to do chemo or stuff like that. That's your journey. Because I know some people who have decided not to do it and die. I mean, I could tell you this amazing T.L. Lowry story. I could also tell you many other stories of people who stood on the word and I watched them flatline. So it's not an absolute. But the problem with making a doctrine out of Scripture is you take away the uniqueness of a situation. That's one reason I refer to the woman with the issue of blood so much, because I think it's so interesting. She creates her own religion. She says, if I can touch his clothes, I'm going to be healed. That's the only time in Scripture you ever... Now, there's a story in Acts about them taking aprons and handkerchiefs off of Paul's body and laying on people. And we used to do, even at church now, we used to do prayer cloths. And if that's where your point of faith is, I have no problem with that. I would still do it if somebody asked me to do it. But I think it's interesting that woman had no scriptural precedent. That's what she wanted to do. She got results, and then nobody ever did that again. You have to find your unique sweet spot with the miraculous. And anytime you try to legislate it or lock it in or doctrinize it, you suck the life right out of it. And it becomes an empty shell of where life once was. Even the other day on St. Simon's, we're walking the beach, and I'm looking at the formation of seashells. It really is incredible. When you see a shell, you think there was a living thing in this at one time. That really, this shell is like the what's left over, where there is no life now. And so much of Christian doctrine has just become fossilized. It's like there's no life in it, because people say, well, you go to this guy's meeting and he'll pray for you and you'll get healed. Not necessarily. You can't even say that about me. You can't say, well, get Jim Swilly to pray for you. And I can't guarantee that's going to happen. I may have a completely different chemistry with that person. And how do you define that? You know, that thing, whatever has made you come here more than one Sunday, and some of you have sort of stayed with me for years, it's indefinable. How did that happen? How do you explain what that is? You can't. It's not for everybody. That's why I used to tell people when they say, "Well, you know, we've been coming to church here, but we're not sure it's our church. We're hunts for some others." I'm like, I can tell you right now, save yourself some time. It's not your church. It's like when you're dating, you either have chemistry with somebody or you don't, and you don't. And it sometimes is indefinable. Sometimes you don't know, why am I attracted to this person? They don't even fit the mold of what I think is attractive. And yet, something about them, I just want more of them. Why is that? It's an indefinable thing that I don't think should ever be defined. And especially not with somebody's spirituality. I think some of you probably had to have this conversation when I came out, because you probably had people in your life who were saying, how are you going to still follow this guy? And you probably had to, with your loved ones, had to get to a place where you said, this is not up for discussion. I have a relationship that transcends labels, and this isn't about, I'm not following him because of that. I'm following him because of this. That is immaterial to me because of this. And if somebody doesn't understand that, there's no way you can explain it to them. So stop wasting your time, and don't even be offended that they don't get it. Just if other people don't get it, just say, more for me. That's fine. let me show you. I've got a Wayne Dyer quote here. He says, you'll be happy to know that the universal law that created miracles hasn't been repealed. And that's absolutely true. If miracles ever happened, they still happen. And I think they're happening all the time. I think we live in a world now where it's like every time you see on TV a new smartphone that's coming out, it already does 10 things that the current one doesn't do. Some of the stuff, like they'll show a phone, you lay this phone on another phone and it gives you the same. I'm like, no. How is that possible? I remember right about the time that texting first started, I was thinking about it because Jonah's on the road. Jared's in Europe right now, so I was thinking about Father's Day. And I remember years ago, it was on a Father's Day, and Jared was in Europe then. Christina and Judah had gone with the church on a missions trip to the Philippines. And I remember right before the service, now you're talking about time zones that are 8 to 12 hours difference. I remember one of the first texts I ever got on my phone. It was like, hey, Dad, I just want to tell you, happy Father's Day. Love you. Let's get together when we get back. And that's from the Philippines. And then I get, hey, Dad, just thinking about you. Love you. Happy Father's Day. That's from Germany. And I'm like, that's amazing. If you had told me a few years ago that this little thing is my phone, my camera, my computer, my alarm clock, my, you know, and that somebody on the other side of the planet is typing in words, and nearly as they're typing them, I'm able to read them. I think our brain chemistry has so gotten accustomed to amazing things happen that I think miracles are nearly obscured. You know, we live in an age of scientific breakthroughs. I mean, I've seen something I saw this week showing the first HIV cells that have responded to where it looks like, you know, a couple of people have been cured, and they're, you know, they're seeing this as like, wow, this is the wave of the future. You know, every once in a while you'll see that with cancer or with whatever, and you think, well, you know, all things are possible. Christine and I used to like to, we like to watch really horrible B horror movies from the 50s, and like we watch them and make fun of them. And one night we watched the thing with two heads. The thing with two heads or the two brains? Whatever it was, this woman she'd been decapitated in a car accident, and her fiance saved her head to try to find her a body, and the whole thing with the butt. What? The brain that wouldn't die. You my girl. The brain that wouldn't die. But you know how it's so funny because the head's like back in the laboratory, you know, hooked up to electrodes, and he's out looking for a great body for his girlfriend. And it's funny because he'd be driving down the street and you'd see some voluptuous woman walking, and you hear the it wasn't porn, but the music would be like, waka, waka, you know, and like, you know, and but what's funny is the whole premise of the movie was that the mad scientist believed he could do transplants. And that was made like in 61. At the time, that seemed so, that was considered science fiction. Like, you can't just take a part of somebody's body and attach it to somebody else. Well, now that happens all the time. That was considered science fiction within my lifetime. Now if I said, you know, so-and-so had a liver transplant or heart transplant, you wouldn't even be like, oh, who's their donor? Like, that doesn't sound surprising to you at all. So we live in an age where, A, people don't have to depend on the miraculous as much as they did because technology creates the miraculous. But you do have to sort of notice it. And that's why this is a simple statement, but I like it. And the next one I want to show you is by Dr. Dispenza. He says, when you overcome your senses, when you understand that you are not bound by the chains of your past, when you live a life that is greater than your body, your environment, and time, all things are possible. The universal intelligence that animates the existence of all things will both surprise and delight you. It wants nothing more than to provide you with access to all you want. You know what? You want a scripture for that? Jesus said, it gives your Father good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I used to hear people say, God's not the big Santa Claus in the sky. He's not just going to give you what you want. I'm like, I beg to differ with you. Delight in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. I mean, I think there's also, you could, if the scripture is your authority, you could make all kinds of case for, yeah, some things just come to you because they're not serving some great purpose. It's just because God loves you. He loves you. It loves you. Whatever that universal intelligence is that we ascribe anthropomorphic detail to, and we call it him, and because, you know, the revelation of the Judeo-Christian truth was that God was a father who had a son. That's because ancient texts were written by men to men. But whatever it is, and I will still call him God, wants you to enjoy your life. Doesn't it just seem really depressing to think that the only reason Jesus came to the earth was to die on the cross so that God could stomach you? Like, God can't stand you and really wants to send you to hell, but thankfully Jesus came, so you just better hide behind Jesus' skirts. So when God looks at you and goes, I can't bear you, but you're covered in the blood, so come on in. Isn't that's like the most depressing? No wonder. I was thinking the other day, I thought, I've known very few happy Christians in my life. I mean, I basically made a living off of teaching, but pretty much counseling with unhappy Christians who had the same problems that non-Christians had, and sometimes worse. And I think it's because you're coming from a paradigm that automatically makes you think you're no good. Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Like, really, Paul? That's a little over the top. And I don't think you really think that. Because you read between the lines of Paul. I mean, Paul had a lot of ego. And for him to say, in my flesh dwells no good thing, I'm like, Paul, you're just trying to sound religious. I don't think you think that. To say in dwells no good thing? I don't think you could say that about Hitler. I mean, there's something. I mean, if you really thought about it, you'd find something. Well, he dressed well. I mean, you'd find something. But to, like, no good thing? So that's just this religious nonsense of, I'm nasty. He saved a wretch like me. As I've told you many, many times, Amazing Grace, beautiful song. But it was written by a man who was repenting for the slave trade. He was a slave trader. And what he did was wretched. So when he said, I was blind and now I see, that I shouldn't have bought and sold human beings, his wretchedness is not my wretchedness. I can read that and go, yeah, you're damn straight. It sure was. That's pretty bad that you did. I didn't do it. I've done some bad stuff, but I was always opposed to slavery. Just want to make sure y'all are in my flesh. Dwells a few words. I'm telling you, it's the detox. I can't lie. I just talk in public now like I speak in private. The idea that, like, that's the only reason Jesus came. That's why I think John 10:10 is so powerful, that he says, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I mean, Jesus comes out of the tomb, doesn't say a thing about heaven. For it says, for however many days, 40 days it was, that he taught the things of the kingdom. That's, we built this on that. I remember, Jackie, you remember our initial board meeting when we started Metron. Danny, back there, who's still a voice in my life, whether I refer to him as Pastor Danny or not, he's a prophetic voice. He said, I want you to do this because I want to find out what those words are that Jesus said about the kingdom during those 40 days that are not listed in the scriptures. I thought, that just changed my life. yeah. Talk about raising the bar really high. But, there's more to God than the Bible. Even at the end of John, it says, I suppose that if everything this man did was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to fill it. So when somebody says, is the Bible the Word of God? Not only is it not the Word of God, how dare you insult the Word of God to say that God could only speak through these 40 men during this window of time in history? That's what you're telling me? Isn't that insulting to God himself? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. I walk out and I look at, standing on that beach watching that blue moon come up out of the ocean the other day said more to me than 100 chapters could have said, or 1,000 sermons. I'm not even sure what it did to me. I just remember, I just know that something was altered. I don't know, in each of these meditation weekends, something has changed profoundly. I can tell, I can't tell it when it's happening. I can tell it later because something will happen that normally would upset me or frustrate me. And I think, this isn't even, the needle's not even moving on my stressometer. Why is this? Like, something in my brain chemistry has changed. And I don't think you get that through prayer and rebuking the devil. When you're like, rebuking the devil, you're in fight mode all the time. That's kind of stressful. Jesus says, now the God of this world is cast down. Satan has come to me as nothing in it. But if you keep that going, if you're looking for demons all the time, you will find demons. You will create demons. You will create spiritual warfare. And it's a great attention getter. It just is. Huh? Yeah. But there's so, like, I can remember being in services where sometimes when people be praying, I would just, like, I feel like, no wonder Paul used the phrase sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It's like scratching on a blackboard. It's like, I don't know, something about your prayer is making me feel anxious, and I don't feel good. I don't feel happy. It feels mournful and mad. Next quote by Deepak Chopra. Beyond the mind, at the deepest level of consciousness, resides the spirit. This is the part of us that is eternal, unchanging, and imbued with pure, unlimited potential. Tapping into this potential is what enables us to manifest miracles. Now, I can tell you this. Some people are just spiritually sensitive. Jeremy Lopez said that he said he and Patrick were in Las Vegas and they went to see that Jonathan Edwards, the guy that speaks to people who have gone to the other side. And he said it was amazing because the way he was giving words to people, he said it was like exactly what I do. He said I'm not talking to your grandma or whatever, but it's the way that he was giving comfort to people with messages from beyond. He said I nearly could have taken the mic and just done it with him. I said, because it's the same thing. I mean, I know y'all are friends with Witcher, which, you know, Witch is in his name, so it's kind of hard for him to get away from. And he invites a lot of trouble because he uses the word witch. I'm like, I wouldn't use it. I understand what you're saying, but there's a lot of negative baggage to that. But I also know what he means by it. Because supernatural is supernatural. That's why Saul went to the witch of Endor. I've told you this before. In Bewitched, when her mother was named Endora, she's named after the witch of Endor. And the prophet Samuel spoke to Saul through the medium of the witch of Endor. He didn't say, oh, I can't, she's full of demons. No, that was the channel. Some people say, well, I want to renounce that I went to a palm reader or read tarot cards. If your conscience bothers you with that, don't do it. But it's all the same thing. It's just all supernatural. And the fact that people have ascribed some negative connotation to it from scriptures in Leviticus. There's stuff in Leviticus that says you shouldn't be wearing what you're wearing right now, or you shouldn't have shaved the side of your face. So don't play the Leviticus law. God gave Moses 10 commandments, and then Moses came up with 611 more that were not God, they were Mo. And I would tell him that, and I will tell him that when I meet him. I'm like, Moses, come on. You know God didn't tell you to kill everybody except the young pretty women, keep them for the soldiers. I just don't believe God told you that. Come on. That's pretty dark. You can kill the ugly old women, but God said, keep the hot ones. I don't think so. That's not in my Bible. Yes, it is. Book of Numbers. Look it up. I've actually read it. Some people have actually read the Mueller report. I've actually read the Bible. So If you're going to argue with me about it, be prepared. And then finally, is this fine? Yeah, two more. Anton St. Martin says, never surrender. Oh, I love it. I think I've used this before, but I love it. Never surrender your hopes and dreams to the fateful limitations others have placed on their own lives. The vision of your true destiny does not reside within the blinkered outlook of the naysayers and the doom prophets. Judge not by their words, but accept advice based on the evidence of actual results. Do not be surprised should you find a complete absence of anything mystical or miraculous in the manifested reality of those who are so eager to advise you. Friends and family who suffer the lack of abundance, joy, love, fulfillment, and prosperity in their own lives really have no business imposing their self-limiting beliefs on your reality experience. There's a phrase, amen. There's a phrase, consider the source. And sometimes, look, I know what it's like. I know I've preached before where I've vented my own feelings about stuff. You can't, there's no way you can keep from it. You're human. Sometimes you do it. It means that people who listen to you have to be discerning to know that. Now, if you hear somebody that does it nonstop, you need to find another mentor. Because one thing I learned, and I've different times in my ministry, I've had to remind myself of it. You are there for the people. The people are not there for you. So you can have a little bit of catharsis, but you've got to give them something. You can't just go bleed all over them because that's not fair. They're the ones that got up this morning and got dressed and came over and supported, some support financially. And you have to, it's a service. It's a church service. You are serving them. And you have to be reminded of that. And I haven't always, there's no way you could hold a microphone and talk as much as I've talked my entire adult life without a lot of your feelings coming through. What's amazing to me, though, is usually if that ever did happen, most of the people I was trying to get a point across to never got it. It would always be somebody that I didn't even know would be like, yeah, I knew when you said that today, you looked right at me, and I knew what you were thinking. I'm like, I don't even know who you are. It was like, I mean, I actually was meaning it for somebody, but it wasn't you. It was like, over there, it's that guy over there, and then he's clueless. Best sermon I ever heard. I'm like, no, really? Kind of. It's amazing how people don't see themselves. You know, this morning I was watching something on TV, was on, and Bugs Bunny was on there, and those Warner Brothers guys were brilliant with what they did. And the Warner Brothers guys that did the animation, because back in the day, every time when you went to a movie, they always showed a newsreel and a cartoon. There was a whole experience that went with it. So that's why back then, studios had an animation department, and Warner Brothers had the best. That's where Bugs Bunny came from. But they had a boss who had a stuttering problem, and they used to make fun of him. They used to imitate him. They didn't like him. When he wasn't in the room, they would imitate him, and they created the Porky Pig character to look like him and to sound like him. That was their way to let off steam when he was being difficult. Well, one day, he sees a clip of Porky Pig, and they're like, oh, crap, he's going to fire us all. He didn't realize it was him. He's like, that's the funniest thing I ever saw. And loved it and never took it personally. I thought, wow, now that's an unexamined life. When, you know, that's somebody who's not self-conscious at all, because there's other people that would be like, no, I knew when you drew that. The curve of the face looked very much like mine. There's some people that read something into everything. It's usually not about them at all. But the point is here that I love that he's making is, if you're going to take advice from somebody, take advice from somebody who's kind of been through some stuff. There's nothing more powerful to a young woman who's just found out that she's pregnant, she's nervous, is hearing from a woman who's had a bunch of kids and say, you're going to be fine. We've all done it. You don't want to hear from somebody else their horror story about, you know, some of the crazy stuff that can happen in pregnancy. You want to hear, that's why Paul said, tell the older women in the church to teach the younger women, because what he's saying is there's certain things you can learn from people who have already been down the road that can really help you, which is why I've said this for years, why everybody needs to be in the community, because we need, there's certain things I can't say to a woman because I've never been in a woman's body. I don't know what that would feel like. That when, you know, you can only speak so much, but you want to hear from somebody. I hear from people all the time, ministers who are very much like me, who don't tell the full truth about themselves. You know what I mean? And I never out anybody, but I will say, well, why do you? I counseled with a couple of them this week. I'm like, why do you keep asking me about seven? They said, well, because we're all looking at you to see how it's going to work out. I'm like, well, you know, I'm about nearly a decade into it, but you know, by now, I think you can, you know, I'm okay. I landed on my feet. You know, I'm still got a gig. It's just funny. Fear is so funny to me. When you've opted out of the fear system and you look at people still living in it, it's like, oh, I remember. That's funny. That's cute. I remember that was a funny game that I used to play, but kind of don't do that anymore. And then finally, this is also actually a Wayne Dyer quote too, but I just like this meme. It's just very simply, I am realistic. I expect miracles. This seems so funny now because it's hard to believe this was reality at one time. But back in the day, whatever you think about Oral Roberts, and I had some issues with him, but the man, it was amazing what he was able to do. Basically uneducated, and he goes to Tulsa, Oklahoma and builds this university. And it was extraordinary what he did in the 50s and 60s. And he built his whole ministry on this one premise, is something good is going to happen to you. Ralph Carmichael wrote a song, you know, something good is going to happen to you this very day. I could say that now, nobody, you could say that in the most conservative church in the world, they don't blame. Back in the day, that was considered very controversial. Oh, you can't tell people to expect something good. You know, like that's what Christianity was at the time. We're just pilgrims passing through this weary land, and one day we'll go to heaven and Jesus will apologize to us for how bad life was. It sucks being a Christian, but it beats going to hell. So that's, you know, that's what we have to work with. And the very fact that he has this proactive message, something good is going to, I mean, I can remember, my dad didn't, but I remember ministers who would come to our church and preach against Oral Roberts. Preaching that heresy, something good's going to happen to you. Christianity is about suffering and taking up your cross. Or whatever. And even as a kid, I would think, well, yeah, but even with the cross, can't you expect something good? I mean, even Jesus had a cross and still, you know, I even know that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Really? We just stopped at the cross. That's it. There's no resurrection. And it's just interesting when you have heard that for so many years and then you realize there are people who are still in that. They're still like afraid to be. I can remember as a kid, if you said something that sounded too, I don't know, like you believe something was going to work out for you, something, people would say, don't say that too loud. The devil will hear you. The devil will hear you. So there was this constant fear of like, better not be too good. And that's why I always loved that Psalm 124. It's a psalm of the Israelites where they've come out of slavery. And it said, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were as them that dreamed. The Amplified says it seemed so unreal. And you could have negative stuff in your life for so long that it's kind of hard to get accustomed to the new normal. It's like, oh, I can just relax in my, it doesn't mean there aren't things, there's still traffic jams. I mean, we're out walking yesterday around town. We just had one of those Saturdays where we just walked places. And I'm looking at, and I, you know, joke about it, goes, these are my traffic jams and these are my homeless people peeing on the sidewalk over there. I love these people. I mean, it's like that's, you know, people say, well, is it, it's just a lot of homeless people down there. I'm like, all, I can look out my window there or everywhere. I love it. And I do love it. And I love it enough that I'm willing to put up with what comes with it. And that's why when a deer runs out in front of your car out in the country, I say, well, you ought to live in the city where it's safe. Ain't no deer running out in front of you. Chipmunk jumped in his car the other day out there. I said, see, that's why you need to be in the city. Yeah, and he didn't know if it was, it must have finally gotten out, but for days he drove around hoping that it wasn't going to jump on his head. Yeah. It must be out now. We would have smelled it by now, but it was a, yeah. See? Move to the city. What? What? Oh. We didn't ask. All right. On that note, let's all stand. Did y'all get anything out of this today? One person. I heard one person applaud. Y'all can't stand and clap at the same time. I'm not telling you to deny I don't need that I call it negative stuff, just the stuff that happens. It only becomes negative if you call it negative. Whatever's in the quantum field is just what it is. You determine what it is. And if you think that everything's going to be a blessing, you can say, I don't know how this will be a blessing, but somehow it will be. And Jacob will wrestle with the angel until the angel blesses him. And if that becomes your mantra for everything, then everything really does. I like today when Kian was telling you to point to yourself. There's a great energy on that. Say, it's working for me. It's working for me. It's like I felt it every time I did that. I'm like, yes, yes, yes. It is working for me. And that doesn't mean it's not working for you. There's enough to go around. I'll save that for next week. Please remain standing, and if we can show this, please.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. You can give anytime using any smartphone. Text the amount you'd like to donate to 404-620-5044. You will then receive a notification that you successfully completed your donation. You may also visit visionthenow.com and click the support tab to give there as well. When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment into Metron.
And I don't usually sell anything about it, but if you haven't been doing that, now would be a great time for you to get caught up with that. I would appreciate it. We do have things that have to be taken care of, and I believe they will be. If you're making a check, make it to JESM, and Danny will be back there to receive it. If you have cash, just pay it forward. You might want to bless somebody, take them to lunch. You might want to bless Kian. I just speak miracles over your life, miracles into your consciousness, miracles into your mind, miracles into your words, into your thoughts. I bless the expectation of miracles. I release the supernatural into your life, that miraculous, serendipitous, synchronistic things will occur in and for and with and through you. That all week you'll be in the right place at the right time. That good things are coming to you. You're going to find good stuff. You expect the best, and the best happens. And you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Peace. I love you.